Should have gone to Specsavers. It was a funny ad, wasn't it? The auctioneer, thinking the image on the van was a live bidder in the auction, should have gone to Specsavers. When you need glasses, all sort of mistakes happen if you don't wear your glasses. I need glasses now for reading, and so I've been reading and then hopped in the car, still wearing my reading glasses, which are absolutely no good for anything further than half a metre away. And I drive off thinking, what is wrong with the world today? Not good. Life is best when you can see clearly. I think in the last year, four of you have had cataract operations. And talking with you, I know how much you enjoy your improved vision. Reading, driving, chatting, spending time with your friends, working, playing, having fun. Life is best when you can see clearly. In today's episode in the Bible, a blind man called Saul is introduced to the great optician. Blind, but he thought he could see. He thought he was the best driver on the road, but he was a nightmare. And Saul met Jesus, who shows him just how bad his vision is. And then Jesus gives him real sight. And let's pray and ask God to help us see clearly. Our Heavenly Father, as we look at this part of your word, please open our eyes to see clearly. Please help us to see the world the way you want us to see it. And seeing it clearly, may we live in ways that work for you. Amen. So this episode then is all about a man called Saul. He's a passionate man. He really cares for his religion. He loves his work and he throws everything into it. You can see that in chapter 8, verse 3. This is chapter 8, verse 3. So just jump back a chapter. Chapter 8, verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. He's dedicated to his job. That's what we saw in chapter 8, verse 3. By his understanding and by the understanding of the religious leaders of the time, followers of Jesus were speaking terrible lies about God. Christians were suggesting that God had come to earth as a human. Something that they believed impossible. Christians were claiming that their God had been killed on the cross. Not possible. Christians were claiming that Jesus had come back to life and now reigned in heaven as God. And as Stephen we saw last week, he looks up and he sees Jesus at the right hand of God and they go, that is not possible. Blasphemy. God needed to be defended and the people were determined to defend him and Saul was there to defend him. People need to be protected from such lies and Saul would stand up for God and his people. And Saul, not content with only dealing with this evil in Jerusalem, in chapter 9 and verses 1 to 3, he gets this warrant to go and do the same sort of thing in Damascus, a city that is well outside Jewish territory. You see, Paul is passionate about defending God and arresting and killing Christians in the process. And he's passionate, but we know that passion isn't enough by itself. A cricket player with passion, but not a lot of skill, is just a bad cricketer. Enthusiastic, but a bad cricketer. Someone who is passionate about racing but has never driven a car isn't a good driver. Passion doesn't measure how good someone is at something. Saul has passion, but he doesn't have truth. And like many people, Saul had his own truth, his own version of the truth, the version of the truth that is accepted by society at large, but he does not have the deep truth, the real truth, the actual truth. He did not see. He did not understand the vision of God that he had been given to Stephen. Two chapters earlier, he did not believe that the long-range prophecies were about Jesus. Saul doesn't have the truth. He doesn't have a clear view of God. And so passion without truth is nothing more than passionate blindness. It's like someone shooting a gun wearing a blindfold. It's just dangerous to everyone around them. It's dangerous because we often measure truth by passion. They must be right. They're so passionate about it. But passion has nothing to do with it. And so we need to be careful. It's really easy to think that the things we really care about must be right. And so, for instance, if all we care about is getting people to come to our great programs, if that's what they are, but if those programs are empty of truth, then it's really just a waste of time. Or if I care really strongly about a particular political view, I spend my time reading about it, talking about it, pushing it, but the gospel sits above politics. And so gospel truth must shape politics rather than politics shaping our view of the gospel. Or if I care for fitness and encourage everyone to get fit, you know, we're going to have church runs and high-intensity exercises, 5:30 in the morning out there, snap to it, everyone up, kind of thing. Encourage everyone to do that. And Chris is like, forget that. You can wave your stick at everyone to keep time, Chris. You see, if that's where we put, if our passion is for that, but truth doesn't come into it, we're not going to get people fit in their faith. It's easy to be passionate, but passion without God's truth is really just passionate, good-intentioned blindness. And look, you might be better than this, but I think for most of us, it takes a lot before we can see that we're wrong about something. It's certainly the case for Saul. He was passionate. The death of Stephen didn't change his mind. The witness of the Christians that he had arrested didn't change his mind. And so God has to do something dramatic. It takes a lot to see that we're wrong. And when you look at verses 3 to 9, Saul has made most of the journey to Damascus. He's nearly there. He's done the travel. And it's at that point that God intervenes. God only tolerates lies about him for so long, and now he's going to intervene. In verse 3, you get this incredible light that flashes around Saul. And Saul falls to the ground. Maybe he's on a horse. It sounds more dramatic if he was. And he hears God speak, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, the incredible light is one thing, right? But then a disembodied voice is another. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul answers, which is perhaps the next surprising thing. Like, what do you do when you hear a voice like that? Do you actually speak back? And the speaker says, what does he say? Verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" says Saul. And Saul is wondering who it is that he's persecuting. Because as far as he knows, he isn't persecuting any big God. "Who? I'm not persecuting you." And the speaker says something really confronting for Saul. "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." This is Jesus. Saul has been persecuting the followers of Jesus with great passion and efficiency. "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." This is some blow for Saul. Discovering that the people that you have been passionately killing has a big brother in the sky. At this point, we don't actually find out what Saul thinks. It's just repeated what he says and what happens. But we do find out in verse 8, now Saul cannot see. He's blind. And it's only Saul who is blind, so you can't blame the light, because everyone saw the light. This is something that's happening just to Saul. And his physical blindness probably represents his spiritual blindness at this point. Saul is blind when it comes to God's truth. And so he leaves. And he's led by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he cannot see. That's verse 9. And at this point, Saul wants truth. He does not eat and drink for 3 days. And it's probably not simply a sign of shock, although I'm sure you could have been pretty shocked by the whole thing. But it's a sign in that culture of repentance. Fasting was one of the ways that you showed that you were sorry for your sins and were repenting. It's a sign of waiting on God, a sign of humbling yourself before God, of saying what your truth is more important than what I eat or drink. It takes a lot to see that we're wrong. But Saul is now looking for truth. It turns out, though, that Saul isn't the only one who can't see properly. We're introduced to a disciple, a Christian, in verse 10. He has the name of Ananias. And this Christian needs long-distance glasses. He needs glasses. Verse 10. God speaks to Ananias. He gives him a job to do. Verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." So that's Ananias' job, to go to Saul, place his hands on him, restore his sight. But Ananias can't see how that can work. He couldn't see because he's short-sighted. He could see the stuff that was near, but not the stuff that was far away. He could see that Saul was dangerous. From the reports from Jerusalem, he probably knew people who'd been killed. The stuff that was right under his nose said, "This cannot happen." What Ananias couldn't see was that there might be a good reason that God was asking him to go to Saul. He couldn't see that Saul was going to be one of the main carriers of the gospel around the known world. He couldn't see the long-range picture. He could only see the trauma that was right in front of his nose, that Saul is too dangerous. This cannot be. But God responds to his short-sightedness. Verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, and there's a big but there, but the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." See, God lifts Ananias' head. He gives him a different pair of glasses to see the long-range view. And he opens his eyes and he gives him these new lenses. And Ananias learns that God has not only chosen Saul, but he's got a long-term plan for him. So Ananias, the optometrist, goes off to see Saul, verse 17. Actually, Ananias is really just the delivery boy for the optometrist. God does home visits with his disciples. Verse 17, Ananias places his hands on Saul and he prays, "Brother Saul." And you wonder what it took for him to say those words, to call this man who had been killing the people that he knew, "Brother." "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And Saul sees, just like that. Verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Saul can see. He's no longer blind. He's filled with the Spirit. And Saul is now a Christian, a follower of Jesus, one of the people that he's been persecuting. And so now that he can see spiritually, he gets up, he gets baptized, and he gets on with it. We have to see that this is a work of God. This is not Saul's work. The optometrist does home visits. God goes to people and he gives light and sight to them. From kicking Saul off his horse on the road to Damascus to sending Ananias, this has been God's work from start to finish. Saul did not contribute in any meaningful way apart from painting a big target on himself. It was God who met Saul on the road to Damascus. It was God who made the first move. It was God who reached out to Saul before Saul was reaching out to God. In fact, God reached out to Saul at the height of his opposition to him. God is a saver, even a speck saver, who reaches out to blind people so that they will see. And that's how it always is. God is the one who makes it possible for the blind to see, for blind people cannot make themselves see. God takes the initiative so that we can see. It's really important for Saul and for us. If you're a Christian, it's because God made the first move. If you're a Christian, it's because the great optician has given you sight. Yes, you're involved, you agree, you repent, you believe, but God has met you in your need and made it so that you can see. And for that, we are thankful. And yet God always, not always, almost always, involves humans. God almost always gets people like me and like you to go and deliver the message, to deliver the glasses, to explain the truth about Jesus to those who are in need, who need to hear. Saul needed to be clear on this. Saul needed to know that it was actually only through the people of the church that he believed. It was only through the church that he could see. God could have healed Saul without sending Ananias to put his hands on him, but it's important for Saul to see that God's message comes through the church, and that repentance comes through the church, and the church forgives, and the church brings people in. Saul's not greater than the church. He doesn't do it apart from the church. He needs Ananias to come and welcome him in. Anyway, Saul gets up. Verse 19, he eats, he regains his strength, and then spends some time with the church in Damascus. Now, what Saul has seen will matter, because you actually need to see in order to flee. Our youth group had a pool party on Friday night instead of the normal programming. And one of the pool games we played was Marco Polo, where some poor person is blindfolded in the middle of the pool. They yell out Marco and everyone else yells Polo and scatters, and they try to get the person who's blindfolded tries to tag them. It's a lot of fun, but one of the things it shows is that it's very hard to catch people when you can't see them. Let alone, you know, and when they're running away and all that sort of thing. It's bad enough in your bedroom in the dark, when you know where stuff is and you still hit your toe on things you don't want to. You need to see to flee. It's hard to escape anything that you can't see. Saul doesn't stay quiet very long. In verse 20, he begins to preach in the synagogues. And now the synagogues were where the Jewish people went to gather and to learn and to teach when they were outside of Jerusalem. Damascus wasn't Jewish territory. Now Saul starts preaching and he goes to the synagogues where the Jews are, and he preaches exactly what it is that he's come to see. He's come to see that Jesus is the Son of God. He's now preaching what he persecuted people for saying. And you see the shock that comes in verse 21, not to him, but to the people who knew something about him. Verse 21, they're astonished. They say to each other, isn't this the one who preached against Jesus? Did we miss the memo? What's going on? Isn't this the one who came to take Christians as prisoners? And then Saul's persuasive, which makes it worse. Verse 22, he grew more and more powerful. He baffled the Jews in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Then things kind of go bad. Verse 23, after many days, the Jews hatch a plan to kill him. And when it says many days, it really does mean many days. If you go to Galatians, you can look this up later, but Galatians chapter 1:17, where he's talking about this later on, he says it was actually 3 years. So it is actually quite a bit of time. And he wasn't in Damascus the whole time, but he was actually out in the country further away. And then he comes back to Damascus. And so it was a good deal of time where he's been preaching in the synagogues and to the other people around. But the point is that there's a plot to kill Saul because of what he teaches and what he believes. And Saul runs away. We see that in verse 25. Saul runs away. And he does so despite people guarding the gates of the city. His followers take him. They lower him down in a basket through the side of the wall. And so he escapes. Paul fled. But what could he see? You see, we might be wondering, why did he flee the city? Why didn't he stay and be bold? Wasn't his faith strong enough? Couldn't he trust Jesus enough to protect him? Couldn't he actually stay and face the music? Christians often have to face this dilemma when it comes to being a public Christian. It comes at different levels. Should I flee to save my life? Should I be quiet to keep my job? Should I keep my faith to myself? Should I argue for Jesus on Discord, on Insta, on Facebook, or should I just keep on scrolling past? Should I object when a teacher insults God? Should I rebuke people who use God as a swear word? Christians often have to deal with this level when it comes to being a public Christian. And they're real questions and they're complex questions. And some people would say that you always have to stand up for your faith, no matter what the cost. And Jesus seems to support that idea when he says, Mark 8:38, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of him when I come in my Father's glory." And so you might argue that Christians should every time stand and speak and deal with the consequences. And yet, here in Acts, Saul runs away. And the writer doesn't act like it's a bad thing. In fact, in verse 30, Saul will do it again. This time on the advice of the apostles. And so it would seem that there are times to run away. There will be right times to back out of the argument. There will be times that you don't correct people. And there will be times where you do. But how do we know? And I think the thing here is that we need to see to flee. We need to see clearly to know. And I think we need to see in our hearts and our minds what Saul saw to actually make any reasonable decisions on it. That Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus is the boss of all things and that we answer to him and to him alone. Seeing is believing. You don't need a bright light or to be kicked off a horse or to have God's voice from the sky. But we need to see and believe it when we read it in the Bible, when we read the testimony of those who were there. We need to see and believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus has power to save, that we shouldn't be ashamed of him and we shouldn't be embarrassed. And so in everything we want to do what Jesus would want us to do. Saul had already seen what Jesus wanted him to do. Maybe that made it easier. He wanted him to take the gospel to the Gentiles and their kings and to the Jews also. And it would seem that he's only 3 years in and he hasn't finished that job. And it would not make a lot of sense for God to tell him to take the gospel to the world if he's going to get killed in 3 years' time. And so he hasn't finished. Saul knows. The people around him know. Fleeing seems to be the wisest thing to do at that point in time. There will come another point in time where Saul does not flee, but for now he does. And we need to remember that, look, every Christian is special to God and called by Jesus, but most of us haven't been given a specific instruction like Paul. We've got the general one that all Christians have, to go and be joyful witnesses for Jesus wherever we are. And we need to see that, and we need to know that. Because that's the starting point of working out whether we flee, whether we speak, whether we stay and make a stand. Stephen didn't flee persecution. Now, it may be he just didn't get a chance, but he didn't flee. Today, Saul did. But there are times where he stands firm. There are times where he leaves. And which means when we think about it, there's more to it than simply standing or simply fleeing. It means you're going to have to think about it further and talk about it with other Christians, probably. Look, when Saul gets to Jerusalem, he discovers that it's hard to see through the walls. He simply cannot find the apostles. He can't find them. He can't find the Christians. It's been 3 years, but their memory is still good. He can't find them. The reason is there in verse 26. They're all afraid of him. They didn't believe he was a true disciple, and so they hid from him. It's been 3 years, and it kind of shows you the ministry that he was doing in Damascus and around. A lot of the news hadn't really reached back to Jerusalem. He's been away for 3 years, but they remember the trouble as if yesterday. And it's not until Barnabas intervenes, verse 27, until he takes Saul to the apostles and explains how Saul had seen Jesus and all the ministry that he'd done, it wasn't until that happened that they could accept him. It took a personal introduction for Saul to join the church in Jerusalem, to see through the walls. It took someone who had seen or heard what Saul had been and done to explain to everyone else. It's not the main point of this passage, but it is worth making, that while God may have commissioned Saul to go and spread the gospel, much of what Saul did needed to happen through normal human channels. God didn't pre-warn the apostles of Saul's visit. He didn't say to them, "Saul is coming, make yourselves visible." No, Saul had to make his way into church in a very normal way of being introduced to it. And once again, the breakthrough events, like the giving of the Spirit to the apostles, like the conversion of the Samaritans, it's done without special fanfare, and then after that, much happens normally. See, it's not just hard for Saul to see through walls. It's the same for everyone. And if you're used to coming to church, it's easy enough to walk through those doors or to walk through the doors of just about any church. You know how it works. You know what the people are like. You know what you can expect. But think back to the first time you had to walk into a classroom where you didn't know anyone, to walk into a party or an office where you're not familiar with what happens there, to the time you had to be that new person to walk through those new doors. And it's not the point of the passage, but it is worth noting, people are brought to the church and brought to Jesus by other people. People walk people in. People make newcomers welcome. People help others see the gospel. And so let's finish up. Jesus is the great optician, the great specsaver. The one who gives sight to the blind, the one who gives direction to his people, the one who involves us in his great plan to bring sight to the world. Jesus is, according to his own words and the long-range prophecy of Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Jesus is the great restorer of sight. He does not simply do good, he brings sight to the blind. He makes it possible to navigate a complex and dark world. He brings the favour of God to those who turn to him. This is Jesus, who fixes the vision of the totally blind. He gives clarity to those who can see, but not well enough. And rude as it might sound, and I don't mean to be rude, it's just realistic. If you are like Saul, and have only just realized that Jesus is who he said he is, or if you haven't yet accepted Jesus as God, the one who created the world, the one who lived for you and who died for you, if you haven't yet accepted this Jesus, today would be a great day to come to him, to ask him to open your eyes so that you can see and see clearly. And Jesus has promised that he is here to open eyes and to give sight to the blind. You see, you can be like Saul, distant, opposed, angry at God, but then brought by God into God's family, clearly seeing and having been cared for by this great giver of sight. And if you're someone who has come to Jesus already, if you can see with the sight that he gives, today is a great day to remember that no one is too far gone. There is no one too blind to be saved by the great optician. There are people in your life who have seemingly rejected Jesus again and again. There are people in your life who you haven't managed to share with about Jesus, and you don't know what they think. And so perhaps for you, the time is to pray, Lord, make me like Ananias. Send me to bring sight to my friend, to my contact, to this person. Help me to go so that they can see. Use me as you bring sight to the blind. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know what we can see and not see. But we pray that you would give sight. We pray that you would give sight to those here who do not yet see. We pray that you would give greater clarity to those who do see. Lord, open the eyes of the blind here and in this town and in this region. And Father, we pray, like Ananias, use us. Give us words to say. Give us wisdom to speak. And we pray that you would help us to know when it is right to flee, when it is right to stand. And we pray that you would give us great grace as we deal with each other, as we navigate some of these tricky things. As Jesus gives sight to Saul, we pray that you would give sight all around. We pray these things because Jesus has died and risen again and stands at your right hand, and he will return to judge. Amen.